You might open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 will be the passage we focus in on this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to watch the news very long to know that there's a lot of conflict in the Middle East. Yes, the Israelis and the Palestinians kill each other, and the Syrians are killing other Syrians, and the Egyptians are killing each other, and we're even thinking about the United States thinking about killing some over there as well, with the possibility of war. That's not anything new. That area has seen war and tension for centuries. Centuries there have been tensions so severe and so deep that people are willing to kill each other for it. In fact, if you go all the way back to the New Testament times, there was a lot of tension in the land of Palestine, the land of Judah, the land of Samaria and Galilee. There were people who were Jews by birth, but who had changed to be Christians in their faith. There were individuals who believed that the Jewish religion had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Individuals who believed that the prophecies of the Messiah coming had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There was tremendous joy among those who came to Christ, giving their heart and their soul to Him, being forgiven of their sins and starting a new life. But not all Jews saw it that way. In fact, the majority did not see it that way. And the tension between those who believed that Jesus was an imposter and those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah became so intense that there were killings because of that. That is, the unbelieving Jews killing those who were Christians. And even to many lesser degrees, there were persecutions. There were many who were ostracized in their families. There are many, since the Jewish community was very tight-knit, who suffered a great deal in their businesses because of that. Some lost property because of it. Some had all kinds of pressures to try to force them, really, to denounce Jesus Christ. Some of them were put into prison because of that. What was the reaction that God wanted from those Christians? How were they supposed to react to that persecution, to that push for them to stop being Christians? We have just sung the song, and I think rightly so, about the battle belongs to the Lord, and about the fight that we are in, and about the conflict that is there. And we as Christians are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are to be in this battle. We have a stake, and that is the stake of righteousness that we fight for. So what are we supposed to do? Well, the book of Hebrews was written to some Christians who were Hebrews, who were Jews, who became Christians, and who were suffering that persecution. And we find in chapter 12 and verse 14 some specific exhortation that is given to these brethren when the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." I would like for us to focus in on that this evening. What is it that the Hebrews, who were facing this great deal of conflict in their own lives, what was the exhortation that was given to them? How were they to react so that we, even though we may be suffering to a lesser degree in a physical sense, perhaps, we also need to learn what kind of reaction we are to have when we are faced with persecution ourselves. We're going to look at the exhortation that is given. We will look at some warnings, three warnings, and then we will look at from this text the result, the goal in mind, what it is we will receive if we follow this exhortation. But first, let's focus in on this first phrase here, pursue peace with all men. That's not what's happening in the Middle East now. It's not happening in Syria. It's not happening in Egypt. Not happening in Israel. There is not a pursuing of peace. There is a pursuing of retaliation. of vengeance, of reprisal. I mean, it goes, and this is kind of our natural instinct, if you hurt me, I hurt you plus a little. If you kill one of ours, we'll kill two of yours. That's what's happening in the Middle East now. But God has a different plan. He does not want His Christians, He does not want His people to follow that natural plan of retaliation. He says, I want you to seek for peace. These brethren had a very difficult time. Let's go back just a couple of chapters to chapter 10, where he enumerates some of the struggles, some of the persecutions that they were enduring. When he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. The Jewish brethren, those that did not believe in Jesus Christ, made a spectacle of these who were believers. They mocked them. They reproached them. They tried to make everyone in the world look at them and see them as heretics, as sellouts, as people that were not worthy of respect. That's what these brethren were had to put up with in their lives. We continue in verse 33. And partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. Not every one personally suffered, but they were in fellowship with those. They partnered with, they supported those other Christians who personally had to endure that. Verse 34, for, this is one way that they did that, you had compassion on me in my chains. This is why some believe that the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote this, that Paul was in chains, and they supported him in that. They were willing to have fellowship with him as he preached the truth, even in prison, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Apparently, some of them had their possessions confiscated. Maybe it was their businesses. Again, the Jewish community tended to be quite tight-knit, and they would buy and sell from one another. If one of their own would leave the faith by following after Jesus Christ, it would have a tremendous economic impact on their business. It may have been that their communities would ostracize some because of and push them out of their land, push them away from their houses by some means. These brethren were having to undergo that. It would have been easy for them to have responded in some way, to say, listen, if you are going to treat us this way, then we're going to have to fight back. We're going to have to fight back in kind. You know, if you look at the book of Acts, the church was established 33 AD, and the book of Acts takes us through the history of the spread of the gospel until about 64 AD. If you focus in on the book of Acts, what was the main opposition to Jesus Christ? Or from what community, what group of people persecuted Christians more than any other group of people? In the book of Acts, it was the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. They were the ones who tried to stamp out Christianity. Now later, it's going to be the Roman Empire, and God is going to deal with those in the book of Revelation. But in the time leading up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is probably written about 65 to 70 AD. In the time leading up to this, it is the Jewish community that does not believe in Jesus that is the major enemy of the cross. And you remember that Jesus in Matthew 24, before he died, said, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed in your lifetime. It's going to be destroyed in this generation. That's going to happen in 70 AD. So it's after the book of Hebrews is written. Could you imagine the Christians in the first century with a dilemma that they would have? The major persecution against them, physical persecution, has been unbelieving Jews. And they have in all kinds of ways, some of them honorably and many of them dishonorably, tried to stamp out Christianity. And now God is going to, he had prophesied it, God is going to come and destroy the Jewish nation in 70 AD. Would it not have been easy for the Christians to say, if God is behind the destruction of Jerusalem, I'm going to join him. If he is the one that is going to cause this nation to fall and Jerusalem to fall, the temple to be destroyed, not one stone left upon another, I want to be part of it because they have hurt my Lord by persecuting us, by persecuting us Christians. Yes, that would have been very easy for them to justify that, I believe. But what the Hebrew writer says is, brethren, you need to pursue peace. You leave the vengeance unto God. And the only way for them to have peace was to keep preaching about Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when we look at peace, the only way to have peace is compromise. You have your way of thinking, I have my way of thinking, and we'll both just disagree, we'll both just agree to disagree. We'll both agree that neither way it has to be the only way. You have your way, I have my way, and we will be in fellowship with each other. We just say that we're okay. You're okay, I'm okay, therefore we have peace. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus brought into the world. The only way to have true peace is for everyone to bow down to Jesus Christ. And so for them to pursue peace would mean you keep preaching Jesus Christ. You keep standing up for the truth. You keep standing up for righteousness, so that all those who are unbelievers might become believers in Jesus Christ. No, we don't take up arms. No, we don't try to kill the other person. You know, with a gun to somebody's head, you cannot convert someone. You cannot put a gun to somebody's head and say, believe in Jesus Christ or die. That's not the way it's done. It's not the way Jesus did it. It's not the way the apostles did it in the first century in the book of Acts. They did it with persuading for peace, looking at the Word of God. Now, notice that he also says here, and I think these are tied together, pursue peace with all men and holiness. The word holiness or sanctification, the word holy, sanctify from the same root word, meaning to set apart. So we are, Christians are, set apart by God, set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ for a particular person. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer says, for they indeed for a few days chasten us as it seemed best to them, but he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God is holy, God is set apart, God is right, he is true, he is just, he is morally upstanding, and he wants us to strive for that ourselves. He wants us to pursue after holiness. Holiness is really a definition of who we are. If you look back a little bit in the book of Hebrews to the book of chapter 9, when he talks in chapter 9 in verse 1 of the Old Testament, the Jewish system, he says, then indeed, even if the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, notice that word sanctuary. The Old Testament had a sanctuary, the temple, the tabernacle, that sanctuary. It's from the same root word as the word holiness that we have here in chapter 12 and verse 14. They had an earthly sanctuary. For, verse 2, a tabernacle is prepared, the first part, which was the lampstand, a table, a showbread, which was called the sanctuary. There's our root word again. Behind the second veil, part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. In that term, holiest is also this concept of set apart. The temple, the tabernacle, the temple, was made up of ordinary materials of this earth. But it was specifically designed and built so that individuals could worship God. And so for that purpose, it was set apart. So they couldn't use it for common, even though the tabernacle was a tent. They could not sleep out in that tent as a common, ordinary tent. It was dedicated unto God. The temple was not an ordinary house. It was a place that was dedicated to the service of God. In the New Testament, we don't have a physical sanctuary. Now, I know that there are some churches that have a little sign outside the auditorium that says, you know, sanctuary. When you hear denominational folks, a lot of times they talk about their building, their sanctuary. New Testament does not have a physical sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. The people of God are the sanctuary. This is just a building. This is just an auditorium. But we as the people of God, we are set apart, specifically designated for the service of God, to be moral, to be clean, to be holy, as God is holy. We have a responsibility to pursue that. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul had just talked about some of the sins that these brethren had been involved with before they were a Christian. But he says things need to change when you become a Christian. In chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." There's our word there, the root word for holiness. "Sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." At the point of baptism, we are set apart from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are washed, we are justified, and we are sanctified. We are a special people. And as a special people, we are dedicated for the service of God. We begin that when we are baptized into Christ. But as Paul talked to these brethren in Corinth, it's not something that stops at the point of baptism. It is something that begins at the point of baptism. And so the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness." You are to be different. You are to pursue that difference. Now think about it. We are to be at peace with all men, but at the same time, we are to also pursue holiness. Why is it that we are persecuted? Why is it that people mock us? Why is it that people, to the extreme, would want to kill us? It's because we're different. It's because we don't live by the standard. If we look just like the world, then there wouldn't be a problem, right? There wouldn't be any conflict. The very source of our conflict is the fact that we are different. And the Hebrew writer says, pursue being different. Pursue being sanctified. Pursue that holiness. Pursue standing up for the truth, following the truth in your life, and being different from this world. But at the same time, he says, pursue after peace. So there's a balance there, is there not? There's a balance between standing up and doing what's right, and at the same time trying to win people over to that same lifestyle. And these brethren back in the first century, these Jews who had become Christians, were having a struggle with that. On the one hand, since they were sanctified, since they were different, and people were fighting against them, they wanted to enter into that clash, and they wanted to fight back. He said, you can't do that. You are to pursue peace. You are to try to win them over with the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. The temptation could have been, you are different from the world, and because of that, there's conflict. And so compromise. Just be part of them. If there's a difference in the world, minimize that difference. Try not to be so different in your morality. Dress like them. Talk like them. Tell jokes like them. Compromise. If the denominational world has big gymnasiums, then build your big gymnasium. If they have musical instruments, then have musical instruments. I mean, be at peace. Just compromise. Pursue after peace. There's a balance there, is there not? Be holy, be separate, which means you follow just what God wants you to follow, and at the same time, pursue after peace. It's a delicate balance that we must maintain, but it is a practical struggle that we must struggle with, because both of those things, peace and holiness, are things that we are to pursue. Now, notice that he gives some warnings here. He says, looking diligently. There are some things you need to look out for, because this is going to be a struggle to pursue peace and holiness with all men. But in doing so, there are some red flags that you need to look out for. And he gives three of them, each of them starting with the word lest. The first one, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It is the grace of God that provides for our sanctification, is it not? It's the grace of God that sets us apart. It's the grace of God that forgives us of our sins and gives us this new life. It's the grace of God that teaches us what being holy is all about. But if we fail to stand up for the truth, if we fail to pursue after holiness, then we are falling short of the grace of God. He doesn't say, look diligently lest someone abandon the grace of God. No, the grace of God has a high standard. And he's worried about not abandoning it. He's worried about not measuring up to it. Not coming to the level that the grace of God demands. Notice a couple passages, excuse me, in this regard. In the book of Romans, in the third chapter, passage we use a lot, but a passage that says something similar, uses this same terminology, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has created mankind to be a glory. In this world, in this universe, we are really at the pinnacle. And when we sin, we fall short of that. It doesn't mean we stop being human beings. No, we're still human beings, but we're not measuring up. We're not to the level that God wants us to be. We're falling short of that. God does not want us to fall short. Notice another passage along this line in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul talking about the responsibilities that we have. The first three chapters of Ephesians talks about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about our responsibilities because of that. And right at the beginning of that, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. God calls us out of the world to be distinct. He calls us out of the world to be His church. That's the definition of church. Being separate, being pulled out, being called out. We are to be different. We are to be sanctified. We are to be holy. And it gives us a certain level just to strive after, to pursue. The Hebrew writer says, don't fall short of that. Don't, because of the pressure of the world around you, not live up to the standard that God wants you to live up to. It's a very high standard that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. That's why He says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Second warning, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The root. A root is something, maybe you cut down a tree, but the root is still there. I cut down some crepe myrtles about 3 years ago. And if you've ever cut down a crepe myrtle, you know that every single root that you leave behind is going to come back. I finally, this year, you're supposed to use some Roundup. You're supposed to thin it down. You know, put a gallon of water and pour so many ounces into it. I went straight Roundup. I mean, just straight Roundup on top of those little twigs coming up, because I wanted to kill those roots. Those roots just kept coming up. Well, you know, you cut down a tree and it still has, but notice what kind of roots these are. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. If you're a Hebrew and you become a Christian, and you've got people who are confiscating your land or maybe one of your fellow Christians' land, you've got people mocking you, you've got businesses having a difficult time because your unbelieving Jewish brethren are not buying from you anymore, and you even know of some Christians who have been stoned to death, who have been taken outside the city like Stephen and stoned to death. I mean, it is tough for you to maintain your faith in the midst of this. And then God says, I don't want you to hate those people who are persecuting you. I don't want you to retaliate against those people who are persecuted. I don't want you to throw stones back at them. I don't want you to go into businesses against them. I don't want you to confiscate their land just like they're doing to you. What I want you to do is keep preaching Jesus Christ and keep trying to promote peace between you. That's the only way you're going to have peace, is mutual submission to Jesus Christ. It would be a temptation for the Christians to say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. But to have that bitterness, just stay at that anger, that's a dangerous thing, anger and resentment and bitterness. So the Hebrew writer says, be careful when you're going through this process of pursuing after peace that you don't internalize this. What you have to do, we talked about Nehemiah in one of the classes this morning, that Nehemiah had had a lot of conflict around him, and what he basically had to do is do the best that he could himself and then put it in the hands of God so that was not internalized, so that he did not stay angry at those who are persecuting him. Because he says, going back to verse 15 here, he says, lest any brood of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Bitterness is always going to cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. You've seen it, I'm sure, yourself, where individuals who are just angry all of the time, who have bitterness inside of them, that bitterness becomes infectious. When they're talking about, when they're yapping about, when they're gossiping about, when they're retaliating against those who, whether true or in their own imagination, are doing something against them. You see that bitterness, that anger just becoming a malice and a hatred that really eats the person up and eats all those around them up. I remember I have read some about Hitler. He's really a fascinating character in our history because of his power to lead. But what was Hitler's secret to his leadership? I think it was his anger and his bitterness. He grew up a troubled child, an abused child, and as he got into adulthood, that bitterness just came out of him and it infected a nation. So that a nation was willing physically, literally, to kill those that they saw as being an affront to them, as being part of the reason why they were so angry. The Hebrew writer says, watch out, brethren. Don't let that happen to you. It'll eat you up inside. Watch out for those that might persecute you. Put it in the hands of God. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. Watch out for bitterness. And the third warning is, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. To understand this analogy that he's using, we have to go back to the Old Testament. If you would, back to the book of Genesis in the 25th chapter, to the record of Jacob and Esau. You remember that Jacob and Esau were born to, obviously, the same parents. Esau was loved by his father, Isaac, and Jacob was loved by his mother, Rebekah. And in verse 29, it says that Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name is called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me? Jacob said, swear to me of this day. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. You can see this. Esau comes in and he has been, I'm sure if you have been outside in the last few days and you've been working hard, you get rather weary. You get hot, you get sweaty, you get tired, and you feel like, if you don't get some nourishment, you're going to die. It is so bad, you need something. You need something to eat. You need something to drink. And if you die, what difference does it make if you have whatever you have in the long term? That's what Esau was thinking. Immediate versus long term. He had an immediate need. I need to fill my belly. Long term need, a birthright that's going to bring the Messiah into the world. That's going to have eternal consequences. Esau says, I'm going to think about my belly right now, immediate versus long term. And so he sold his birthright, verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He profaned his birthright. The word profane, the word despise, means to take something that is very valuable, something that is holy, something that is sanctified, and use it in a common way. Just like if you would have fine china that is set apart from the best of meals, and you used it in a common way. You used it to make mud pies out in the backyard. That would be defiling it. That would be profaning it. If you took a birthright, which is worth a great deal, and you treated it as if it was just something common, you traded it for a morsel of food, that is profaning it. What if someone gave you eternal life? What is it? What if somebody gave you his own blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and you just sold it for compromising a friendship? Maybe somebody's persecuting you. Maybe they're from the denominational world, and they say to you, "Oh, well, you're one of those that think you're the only ones going to heaven. I'm a Christian too." And you say, "Well, okay, you're a Christian too. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. Everybody's happy here. Now we have peace." You just sold your birthright. You just took something that was special and valuable and said, "What it means to me is so that we can be nice to each other, so that we can have fellowship with each other, so that there are no lines drawn." Well, there are lines drawn. And what Esau was guilty of is spiritual fornication and despising something of eternal value and giving it to, for something of a value of what's here on the earth. And the Hebrew writer says, don't be like Esau. Don't trade this birthright for something that is not worth anything of any real value, and that is the peace and harmony that might come by your own compromise. Because, he says, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "For you know that afterward, when Esau, wanted to inherit the blessing, he, Esau, was rejected by his father, Jacob, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You know, after his father, Isaac, gave Jacob the blessing, it was impossible for him to give it to Esau. Even after Esau recognized, "Well, I shouldn't have done that. I have despised my birthright. It is really something very important to me. It's something really valuable to me." And he goes into his father's presence and say, "Please, Father, forgive me and give me my birthright." His father couldn't do it because it was too late. He already gave it to someone else. And the point the Hebrew writer, I think, is making here is, you Christians, you have the birthright now. You have the eternal blessings now. If you sell out, if you compromise your sanctification and sell it for something that's here on the earth, when you get to the day of judgment and you say, "Well, Lord, you know, I'm sorry I did that I compromised in that way. I'm sorry that I retaliated in a way that you didn't want me to retaliate. But, you know, heaven really is important to me." Sorry, it's too late. There is a time when it's going to be too late. When we die, or when the judgment day comes, there is not going to be extra measures of mercy on the day of judgment. There is not going to be, "Well, I know that you really despised your birthright. You really profaned everything that was good, but okay, we'll give you the birthright anyway." That's what the Hebrew writer is telling the brethren in the first century. And he's telling us as well, don't profane the birthright. Don't be guilty of spiritual adultery, because there will come a time when it's too late for you to repent, and God is not going to change. So what we need to do is pursue peace with all men and holiness. That's our job. The result of that, we go back up to verse 14, when he says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That's a pretty strong consequence, isn't it? That's a pretty strong reason why we need to be doing this. We need to be seeking after. We don't retaliate. We don't take up arms. We don't fight against those who are persecuting us in a physical way. We don't do that. We continue to stand for the truth. We continue to preach the truth. We continue to seek others to come to the Lord so that we might have true peace indeed. And we seek after holiness. We are different. We are sanctified. And we pursue after that life of Jesus Christ that makes us sanctified. Because if we do not do that, the Hebrew writer says, we're not going to see the Lord. The Lord is holy, and therefore we must pursue holiness in able to see the Lord. You know those young Palestinians who strapped those bombs on themselves, thinking that they're going to go into battle against the infidel and kill themselves and go straight to see the Lord? They're wrong. They won't see Him. You know, these Hebrew Christians, if there were some, who said, those Jews, unbelieving Jews, they're persecuting us, they're taking away, it's just not fair, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to retaliate against them. I'm going to go fight against them, because then I'm going to be standing for the Lord and I'll see the Lord. Hebrew writer said, no, you won't. You won't see the Lord. The only way to see Him is to pursue peace with all men and holiness, because this is the way that you will see the Lord. Think about persecution. Think about the tension. Think about the trials that you undergo and will undergo. And think about your response. The Hebrew writer gives a very difficult admonition to those who were personally having to go. This was not a theoretical. This was not a discussion that they were having about what might possibly happen. They were being persecuted. And he said, this is how you respond. You pursue peace with all men and holiness, because that's the way that you will see the face of God. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to start this life. Please know that it is going to be a life filled with struggle. All of those who live faithfully unto Jesus Christ are going to suffer persecution. But with the help of the Lord, you can be forgiven of your sins. You can begin this life, and with the help of the Lord, you can overcome. You can sue for peace, and you can pursue after holiness. If you're not a Christian, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to begin this life. If you are a Christian and for some reason have compromised the stand for Jesus Christ, or maybe have retaliated in a way that is out of character with the love of God, we would encourage you as well to come while we stand and sing.